Same. You comfort us by it, Lord. Please, Lord, help us to understand, to be comforted, to be strengthened, to rejoice in your word this morning. Please separate us by your word. Let it convert the soul, enlighten the eyes, give understanding to our minds and spirit. Let it endure forever, engendering your fear within us, O Lord. Help us to be warned as a servant by it, O Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that we will not leave the same unreminded, unimpacted, uninstructed in Jesus' name. Pray that you not look upon this service as yet another fellowship on our own terms. Let this fellowship be on your terms, an opportunity for the voice of Jesus to be heard among his people. I pray that as you have promised the Holy Spirit within us, we bring to our remembrance everything, darling Jesus, that you have taught us. Pray that we'll be the happier that we left our homes to come here, strengthened in love, O Lord, rejoicing in the Spirit, giving glory to you. As I speak, I pray, Father, that every strong consciousness of self will depart, and the grace of Jesus will arise in us, O God, that every eyes will be towards Zion, the collective promise of salvation, forgiveness, redemption, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Bind our hearts together today, Lord. Not the words of men, but your blessed word, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, I'll keep doing it until we get it. Praise ye the Lord.
Amen.
May the Lord be here. A good morning, everybody. And thank God. Are you ready for the word of God this morning? Praise the Lord. Last week, we talked about Christian suffering and encouraged one another that we cannot escape it. We must endure it by the power of God. We talked about the reality of it, no matter how prayerful you are. In fact, it seems as if the more prayerful you are, the more you will suffer. And we comforted ourselves by going into the scripture and showing that this is the experience of those who walk with the Lord. It's very hard, but we are more than conquerors through Christ. We encourage ourselves to not make Christian suffering something that is an anomaly, something that is strange, but that we must be present to comfort one another in the reality of suffering. I think we said last week that most times we live in a make-believe Christian world where everybody is gaily dressed, and as long as you are praying, every answer is pray. As long as you have faith, there's no problem. But we all know that when we set aside our beautiful clothes and dresses, there's a lot going on in our homes and our hearts. And Jesus has been there. We remind ourselves how faithful Jesus has been. And he that was faithful in the past will be faithful to lead us to the very end. And we reminded ourselves of responsibility as Christians to comfort one another. Actually, the bulk of Christian fellowship is about comforting those who are weak among us. After Paul told about the wonderful works in all of his ministerial work, the elders in Jerusalem reminded him the one thing they had: remember the poor among you. So, and that's what we can offer too. We can offer miracles. We talked about many promises of miracle, and we don't have the courage to say that I've been praying for 10, 20, 30 years, the miracle has not yet happened. Right? But there's something that should never be lacking in a Christian fellowship. That is brothers and sisters holding one another until Shiloh comes, until we see the glory of Jesus. It's the very essence of Christian fellowship. You cannot call, we have tried to by false teachings of faith, call to be the things that be not. That is the job of God, not us. One thing we can offer is a kind word, a shoulder to lean on, an extra coat for someone to have it. That is the sole responsibility of Christian fellowship. Jesus said it. He said it's fake Christianity if you have two coats and someone lacks one and nobody. If someone comes for a prayer meeting and the problem is I can't pay rent and the church has hundreds of thousands of dollars in their account and the Christian can't pay rent, he said that is hypocrisy. The essence of Christian fellowship is that we can comfort one another with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted. All of that, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, those are exclusive, I don't know, the purviews or what are territories of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he pleases, he does. Right. So it's very funny when we are hooked on big miracles and the little miracles, $10 for food, a coat to keep you warm, a word of comfort when you're mourning, brothers and sisters around you, a visitation when someone needs it, just a little bit of our time. All of those at times are miraculous. It may not take the problem away, but it may be what a believer needs to tie them through the seasons of trial. We looked at the example of Job and how his friends started very well. They actually shut up for 7 days. And we talked about why it's necessary. You don't have to have... When we go to a... Sorry, I always like to summarize the last sermon so that there's continuity. When you go to a place where there's pain, we always feel the burden to talk. You don't need to. No matter how sweet, how fine you talk, you can't take the problem away for someone who just lost their child or their wife or their husband. You still go home, they are left with a problem, right? And how Job's friends started for 7 days in empathy, they said nothing. And because they said nothing, Job finally felt that, wow, now I have friends that I can talk to. And began to say to them his mind, oh, I cursed the day I was born. Oh, I wish the sun never rose. I wish I had been stillborn. He felt he was talking to friends. It was exactly because they had sat down with him to empathize. But when he opened his mind to really say how he felt, they turned against him. They started doing what we Christians tend to do most of the time. We try to diagnose. And he exposed their heart because he was smarter than all of them. He said, you are all talking because you are afraid that what has befallen me will befall you too. We Christians are always trying to look for an explanation. Oh, maybe because he has sinned. Oh, maybe because he did not pray. It must be that he did not have faith. It must be that because of the things that he feared had come upon him. Against, you don't know. Even Job did not know. But we know today. We know God permitted it for his own glory. All right. And the Lord was not pleased. So let's comfort one another. Let's let God be God. Let us be kind. Let God be God. Let us be present. Let God be God. Let us be empathetic. Let's be humble. Let's just be there. Karen, you're good?
Good.
You need a chair there? You're good. Okay. Praise the Lord. And today we're just going to talk about something that I think is extremely important as well, as we continue to talk about the character of a Christian. Obedience. Obedience. In John chapter 14, verse 21, the Lord said, anyone that has my commandment and keeps it, he is the one that really loves me. And I think this idea of keeping, of being more conscious, more deliberate, we love the word deliberate in New Covenant Church, of actually keeping Jesus' commandments is something that is important that we emphasize. Anyone who has my commandment and keeps it, this is he who loves me. So the goal today is, as in any healthy Christian fellowship, I want to encourage us to begin to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, his commandment. If you notice, I always emphasize the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it has pleased the God that we mentioned that he will be exalted. The dominion and power will belong to him. All things are made for him, by him. In him, all things consist. We are worshippers of Jesus. Let me make it very clear to you. We are worshippers of Jesus. Many of you like to talk about God, but you don't even know God unless you know Jesus. If you want to hear God, you hear Jesus. There's a reason he's called Emmanuel, God with us. We needn't speculate anymore. He said to Philip, have you been with me so long that you still did not know me? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So don't worry about what God has to say in our time. It is exactly what Jesus has to say to us in our time. And I think, again, like it used to be in old age, in old times, we have to begin to encourage ourselves to obey Jesus. We're going to learn from a man, use Saul as an example. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel. And you are going to help me preach a bit this morning. I want to see whether we remember the story of Saul. I find the man Saul very interesting as a lesson in obedience. We all remember, is it 1521? Who remembers that popular memory verse? He gave us his yes, yeah, better than sacrifice. That popular obedience is the most popular obedience passage in the Bible, right? He gave it, but I wanted to see the story of this man. Okay, without even reading about him, if I say to the fellowship, what do you, given everything we've learned in Sunday school over sermons and over the years, what do you know about Saul? And let's be very honest, what comes to your mind? I have the advantage of having studied him recently. You don't, right? I mean, maybe most of you are reading other parts of the Bible, but I just read 1 Samuel. But I'm curious, when we summarize his life, the man Saul, what comes to your mind? Volunteers. So I really would like you, no, not you. No, there's no wrong or right answer. It's perception.
Well, I think like many people, he's a man of complexity. But I think first and foremost, we're introduced to him as a man of privilege, a man who's the most handsome of them all. He's tall, he's good looking, he's powerful. And as we know him in the beginning, he's also a lover of the Lord. But then we also see later on, similar to Pharaoh, he hardens his heart. And I think he's a complex man. I think that's what he is to me, at least.
Yeah, you probably studied him a bit deeper than most people because you're right. He just summarized his entire life. But as always, it's the highlight of a man's life that we remember. So what will be the highlight of his life? I remember he was a man that ordered that the priest of the Lord should be killed. And I don't know whether I've forgiven him for that yet. I remember he was a man that threw a javelin at lovely David. And every other thing he did is blurry to me. I remember I was a man that was possessed by the Spirit. I also remember that there was a time when he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he prophesied, and suddenly he was filled with demons. I remember he was a king that was jealous. Those are the summaries of his life. And the Lord, of course, rejected him. Any other? Someone give Sister Kemi the mic.
I also remember that he also threw the javelin at his own son because his son was
In anger, yeah.
in anger because his son was protecting David.
Yeah.
And he called his son, he abused his son through his mom because he said that David is going to take the throne. He's going to take the throne from you. And what stands out most to me about him is the fact that he cared about what people thought more than what God thought. Because when he had
Someone.
sinned and Samuel had told him that God is going to take the kingdom from you, when he made the sacrifice he shouldn't have made and he should have waited, and God and Samuel told him God will take the kingdom from you, he said, okay, yes, I've sinned, but stay and honor me before the people, honor me before the elders. That was what was uppermost in his
In his
heart.
heart. Right. Thank you. Those are things, bad things, depending on what you are looking at. If you are someone that's really very protective of marriage and women, like Sister Kemi, you remember that this man was not an ideal Christian man, right? But the man just gives us a lot of examples of what not to do.
He was a fake worshiper of God. He replaced the prophet trying to worship God, but it was actually trying to protect his image. Then he declared a fast trying to be faithful to God, but he was actually trying to get the attention of the people. Then he died fasting, thinking he was trying to seek God, but actually ended seeking a medium. So he was a fake worshiper.
Hey! Before you support your husband. Baralua is correct. But I'd like us to look at this detail and put yourself in this man's shoes today. I like the way Brother Olaoluwa puts it, because he helps us summarize, because we have the benefit of doubt, haven't looked at his life. But today I'd like us to put ourselves in the moment with Saul in some of the things that happened and be very sincere what we would have done under that circumstance.
So I have kind of different view.
Okay.
When you said I was going to support my husband, it's actually a different thing entirely. Because each time I read the aspect of, particularly when he was expecting Samuel to come.
Right.
And Samuel wasn't coming.
Right.
And his army were leaving him.
Hmm.
I just thought, if I were to be in his shoe, wouldn't I have done that too?
Hmm.
It will only take the grace of God to wait to that extent. Is it not to offer the sacrifice? You know, he was actually in a hard situation. And I thought it will only take the grace of God.
Hmm.
In fact, the help of Holy Spirit to really calm me down and not to do what he did.
Hmm.
So that's just what I want to say.
Very complex man, eh?
I'm going to kind of agree with Sister Shaliwa. Sorry.
Sorry about that. Yeah, all wild today.
I just want to read from 1 Samuel, I think it's 15 from 17. When Samuel was addressing Saul, and let me try to look for it. He said, now the Lord, okay, from 17. When you were little in your own eyes, and you were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you, O king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. The way Samuel described him, when you were little in your own eyes, that gives me the impression that initially Saul started as a very humble person.
Mm.
He didn't think much of himself, even though he was handsome, well-built, from a privileged family. He didn't think much of himself, but all of a sudden, he allowed fear. And just like Auntie Kemi said, he wanted to please people. He allowed all those things to actually enter into him, and he disobeyed God.
Praise the Lord. Very complex man, right? I mean, you've read some of the verses I wanted to read. Well, let's examine just a brief. Saul was not looking to be king. He was made king against his will. He already had the stature of a king. He must have been, I don't know. The Bible says that when they gathered his father's house, the tallest man next to him reached to the shoulder. He was easily the obvious choice. Remember, he went looking for his father's missing donkey, and he couldn't find it. He lost his way, so he decided to consult with a prophet. But the Lord had spoken to Samuel about Saul. God chose Saul. He started off really well, actually. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 10, 15 and 16. Some things that got me. This got to me. This Saul that we thought was always a rash man full of wrath, right? He says, this was after the prophet told him what God would do with his life. That the Lord would, he had anointed him in verse 1. This Saul man was the man that saw his uncle and said, and Saul's uncle said, tell me please, what did Samuel tell you? And Saul was a wise man initially. He said to He said to his uncle, he told me plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. He was a man of discretion, starting out. He was not a proud man, like he's been pointed out. Just like any brother, any sister, initially, starting out in the Lord. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 12. You know the broad story. I'm just pointing out some of the characters of this man that I can identify with, that impressed me, because I think he's been much maligned, and we might not be able to identify with him. Verse 12, 11. And the Lord said to enlisted Abeda, Jephthah, Samuel, and deliver you out of the hand of your enemies. This was after they won a battle on every side, and you dwell in safety. And when you saw that Nashash, king of the Amorites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king, no, that's not what I'm, the one I'm looking for. 11, I'm reading 12. Let me go to 11. They said he had won a battle, and remember, he was a man that was trying to gain his ground and his standing, the very first king of Israel. So there were a lot of people opposed to him. When he called them to battle, some people did not respond. But the Lord gave to him victory anyway, and he won the battle over his enemies. In verse 12, said, then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, Saul shall not reign over us? Bring those men that we may put them to death. But it was Saul that said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. That almost sounds like David speaking. That's the kind of thing you expect from King David. This was the kind of man that this man was initially. But something changed. And Sister Shalewa pointed it out. Let's go to chapter 10 again. Let's flip back to chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. Actually, verse 8 to 9. Let me read that real quick. You will go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you and offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offering. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. 7 days, standard practice. Wait for me for 7 days. Right? Now, let's go to the passage about him that we all love to remember, 1 Samuel chapter 13, right? That was the precedence. I'll start reading from verse 9. So what happened, Sister Shalewa described it well. Because of time, let's read it at home. Jonathan or someone had gone to provoke the Philistines in this battle. So all he said, the Philistines, I think they had 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horses surrounding him. And he had called for men of Israel to gather against the enemy. And quite a few people had gathered ready for, I want you to put yourself in his position. Your enemies, stronger than you, they are already gathering. If you read that whole passage, you see that even some of the men gathered around, they started waiting for the prophets to come. 7 days. And some of the men gathered around him were already afraid. In the city they wanted to defend, the people were already running into the hills. Day one. You are the commandant of this army, Barashegun. Day two. The prophet had not come. Remember, we read in chapter 10 that the procedure is said, wait for me for 7 days. Day three, your men, day four, start grumbling. And if you know what the grumbling of fighting men is like, David himself was fearful. You remember David's exploit. Said, these people, Lord, if you don't do something, they will, when they capture their wives, and they wanted to turn on David. Remember Nabal, the story of Nabal. They came back from battle and they had, it was God that saved David. Because these fighting men, their grumbling is terrible. Day four. Day five. Day six. day 7, 8 a.m., 10 a.m., 12 p.m. I could bet you probably the evening sacrifice is made at 3 p.m. 3 p.m., no prophet. What will you do? Do you understand, Ibrahim? Thank you. We are talking about obedience. We are putting ourselves in the position of Saul in the Bible. Have you read that scripture? No, you've not. Let me give you the background. Saul was a king appointed by God. In those days, God helped them to win their battles of Israel, right? But there was also a direct commandment and a plan on how things must go. If you want to carry the ark, there's a specific plan. In this case, in their time, there will be an offering before you can go to battle to the Lord. And only the prophet, this particular prophet, could make the offering, right? But this king, anointed by God, was in a position where he had the battle ready. But the prophet that was supposed to make the offering, and all the enemies, imagine we're here, and you see armies, you look across, you see tanks, you see planes, you see cannons all around you, and they're increasing every day. And you waited to the time of sacrifice and you can't find the prophet. And then suddenly, some of your pals that should go into battle with you are grumbling. Some of them are going back home. How will you feel? Discouraged. How will you feel? Have any of you ever been in that situation? You judges of Saul. Have you ever had the lives of men depending on you? And the pastor has not arrived. And you have the offering ready, and the fire is ready. Everything is ready. The only thing missing is the man of God. Be careful how you judge Saul. This man did not ask to be king. So, where is that place? He waited 7 days according to the time set by Saul. I'm reading from verse 8, chapter 13. But Saul did not come to Gilgal, and the people scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering, peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. The Bible did not say that he offered it because he disrespected God. Let's be clear. We have other evidence for that later. When it really became bad, when the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, yes, we have evidence. But as of this point, because most of the time, we tell the story from the beginning, from the middle. We don't put ourselves in the beginning. You look at the sister that's backsliding. You've never put yourself in their shoes before. You look at the man that is weak. You did not start the journey with him. You don't know how come he became weak. You look like at that minister that is cheating and putting his hands in the offering. You don't know his background. I'm not excusing it, and there's no excuse for it. But I'm saying there's a lot more to these stories. Only God knows the whole story. And we learn this story so that we can fear. And it's important that we are properly aware of all the circumstances. Yes, ma'am.
So in reading this about what Saul did regarding the burnt offering, you know, God had given them the Israelites instructions about how burnt offerings are to be made. And so, you know, it's a certain kind of priest and all that that can make the burnt offering. You know, that's what comes to my mind. So it's like, I'm not judging him. I'm just saying that, you know, so all that was already laid down. The laws about, and you know, back then I'm sure they were very, 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 very into the laws. Very, very into the laws. So, I mean, that jumped in my mind because now I've been reading from the Old Testament. I saw how God was very, you know, he repeated so many times in the Bible. You know, if you read Numbers, it was repeatedly given to the Israelite, the children, you know, how the offerings were to be done, how, you know, was it when the there were children of Aaron, was it them?
Yeah.
Who died, exactly.
Yeah.
So it's like
They were stealing. They were deliberately stealing.
Not stealing. There was another one whereby the offering, yes, they did some kind of offering that was not that was an abomination, and God struck them.
So let me ask you a question, sister. Mm-hmm. Okay. What you're saying is quite correct. What you're saying is he knew the rule and he broke it.
Yeah, and I'm not saying I've broken rules.
So that's where I'm going. Okay. I'm saying, put yourself in his shoes. Maybe we understand the temptation to break the rules.
Okay, so
and we're going to learn from that by the end of the sermon. Okay. It's so easy to sit down 2024 in Maryland and judge this man. You try being a king who did not want to be king. Try 30,000 people. I don't think most of us, any of us, has been in battle before. Hearing the hoofs of 6,000 horses. Hearing the chariots and seeing the dust in the horizon. You try, your children look, you think you cannot steal. Try your children crying for food and bread. Try the landlord coming to your house to ask for money every day and you've lost your work and you're an usher.
Yeah.
Try and see whether you will not be tempted to put your hand in that offering.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about whether it's good or bad.
Yeah.
I'm talking about what we can learn from it.
Yeah. So but it's good to give that background, I think. So
that's the background we're trying to lay so that we will learn from it. And we're going somewhere with this whole thing. I want us to be real in our Christianity. I want us to be real in our assessing things. Because we talk about having empathy. Unless you're able to put yourself into someone's shoes, not only will we not have empathy, we will not be able to learn the lesson that the Bible is trying to teach us from their stories. Some people have a few things they need to say. We can continue this next week. So I want us all to preach together today. So I agree with you, Sister. We're just setting, I just don't want us to just read Saul. I want us to be there in maybe 800 and something BC or 1800 and something BC or whatever it was. I want you to be an Israeli on that battleground. I want you to be one of the people in that city that was about to be, whose children were about, their pregnant women were to be dashed upon a rock. Their children would have been led into slavery. And you are the man responsible for defending them on that day. And all, you have waited 7 days and you cannot say prophet. You have offering, you have altar, but where is the prophet? It's not like Abraham, Abraham's son, that said, Lord, my father, I see a ram. I see, but where is this? I'm something. I see something. This one, everything was ready. There was no offering. No prophet.
I just wanted to talk about the issue of fear because it's very real. You can imagine in those days, your army is your strength. That's the strength of a king. David too went through it. When Absalom died and his army, Joab and everybody, and he was weeping for Absalom, Joab told him, if you keep crying, no army will remain with you tonight. And he backed off. He wiped. He couldn't even mourn for his own child because he was afraid that his army would leave him. So this, Saul, it was just being real.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you. I'm reading further to verse 11. But actually, it is established, just like Brother Wally established, that the scripture is written for our examples to guide our steps. So, but from the scriptures, said, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me,
right,
and that thou camest not within the days appointed,
right,
and that the Philistines gathered themselves together. Three reasons. Fine. And therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplications to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Okay. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. So as we were looking at it, it just occurred to me that, you know, possibly the president of the United States and the cabinet still having meetings, thinking of what to do, and the general, you know, at the war front, now felt, excuse me, these guys are delaying, they are delaying, and he went to go and press the nuclear button he should not press. So there is no general without the president and the cabinet. So to me, it will have been, do another thing and not go to the sacrifice. So like you have said, so for our examples, thank God for what you taught us last week, that even when we are faced with suffering and circumstances, we still wait on him. Nothing should make us to go off him. Of course, we live in the flesh. We need his grace. But this has been written for our example, that it's better for us to wait on him and possibly like Job, cuckoo die instead of cursing God. But may God give us grace. It's true, because he did that to save his faith from the people, and God was totally, prophet was still praying for him.
You have preached the message, but you are going too fast. I don't want us to go to where you are yet. That where you are is where we're going to get. But we are never going to appreciate where you've gotten unless we stay in this moment. And if the only thing we do today, because I don't want us to read the Bible like, you see, it's very easy again to sit in 2024 and say, I will not do it. But if you are in, like I said, if you are the general and there's an army, and here's what is happening, it's not just an army. If that army breaches your defense, they are going to take young men like Abraham and slaughter him. They are going to take your old women and kill them. They are going to take your pregnant women, crush them upon a rock. They are going to take your children, every newborn woman. What do they call them? Maternity? What do they call them? Midwife. They are going to go into every soldier. They will come. They will drag the baby out. Boo! On the rock. This is the reality that army was facing. It wasn't an academic decision. You just read the Bible and say, on that day, 25,000 were slain. Have you ever thought what it means to have 25,000 dead bodies on your street? It's easy to read history, but put yourself in history to understand the Bible. Put yourself there. Because there will come, our own history will come, and we must be ready. And most of the time, the reason we fail is because we think that what is happening to us has never happened in the Bible. Our Allah is greater than the eyes has ever seen.
Okay, so I just want us to emphasize this phrase from Saul. When he said he forced himself, I've been trying to get with the verses. Meaning that he actually didn't want to do it.
But he might have been lying. Compelled. You know, Saul was lying.
But then,
we don't know. You're right. I agree. We don't know. The Bible
didn't say he was lying. Maybe.
But I don't trust that man. Well, go ahead.
I was just thinking that, could we remember how many things we've done which we actually didn't want to do, but situation propelled us into it?
That's where we're going today. Sister Shalima, you and your husband always take me faster than me. That is where we're going. And we're going to what Brother Olaoluwa said. In spite of that, we shouldn't. But before we shouldn't, I want us to create the reality of situations. Let's not just live over. It's very easy to say, when I'm in this person's shoes, I will do so and so. Oh. Why did he beat his wife? It is wrong to beat your wife. I've had incidences where I had to intervene in that. I was very humbled, and I learned. By the time you hear why, although it's still wrong, although it's still very, very wrong, you now know that that brother needs help, not condemnation. It's very easy if you have a nice, compassionate, nice Christian wife like Abby. to look at another brother who is equally as gracious, as blessed, but has fallen into temptation and the condemnation of Satan. I don't want to add to their condemnation. I want to see, and I think Jesus wants to see how they could be healed. She used to be a kind Christian woman. Why has she become so judgmental and bitter? Try living with her kind of husband. Oh, you think you're a Christian woman? Because you have a husband that you can at least say, thus saith the Lord, and when you that talks. Have you ever lived with a devil? Hey, five fingers are not equal. People, we don't know everything. We do not. Blessed be. I don't know how my Savior, no wonder the Bible says he never sleeps nor slumber. All of our evil does not allow the Lord to sleep. I just imagine what he sees in a day. The Christian walk is hard. In the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the reality of, in church, we don't share how truly hard these things are. We only hear the highlights. But Jesus knows. That's why I say, he that is without sin among you, cast the first stone. But for Jesus, we're no better than anyone. Brother Bumi says something. When we talk about wayward ministries and ministers and all of that, he will often end up with, that's all of us, but for the grace of God. And that is true. And that is very true. Praise the Lord, brothers. Christian obedience. If you are obedient here, bless the Lord your God. But if you search your heart, there are areas. Us own may be in this area. Look, if you are going to be honest with yourself, there are areas that God, the Holy Spirit, is putting his finger that you must obey. Let's go to chapter 15 and end this. At least we can continue. So in that story in chapter 13, we already talked about, he made the unlawful, and thank you for reading that, Sister Shale, while I was going there. He explained his motivation. I don't know whether I was telling the truth, but as of this time in his life, he was still a man of God. The Spirit had not departed from him. He made a mistake, and I want you to know it's understandable. Almost all of us here, but for the grace of God, we make the same mistake. Unless you don't understand the circumstance that this man was in. Unless you are heartless. Unless you don't care for the girls that were going to be enslaved. Jewish girls that will be taken into slavery and used as objects of immoral things to soldiers. Unless you don't know what battle means. Almost all of us, we are going to say, it's just sacrifice. And sacrifice to the Lord. Let's make this sacrifice because the day is past. And yet the Bible teaches all that Brother Oluwa said. And that's the big lesson. Obedience to God is better than sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that was when he really did the deceptive things. Remember? Who remembers the story? The king of Agag, the Philistines or Amorites, or they're a Philistine, right? Amalek. What happened to Saul? Someone quickly tell us the story so that we won't have to read the whole thing.
So the Lord gave him another chance, and the Lord said through Samuel to Saul, go and kill everybody because the first one was the one we just talked about when he felt compelled to do the sacrifice when Samuel hadn't come. And so now the Lord is telling him, okay, another opportunity to obey God completely now. This is another opportunity. Yeah. So he told him that, go and, with the army, go and kill everything, animals, people, everything must be destroyed, and everything must be burnt, is set apart unto the Lord, burnt. But then Saul and his army, they took the best of the sheep and the goats, livestock, and then he also preserved Agag the king. And then when Samuel came, he said, I've done everything the Lord said I should do. Samuel said, then what is this bleating of sheep I'm hearing in my ears? He said, the people kept it to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. And Samuel said, does the Lord delight in sacrifice or burnt offering? And that, what's more pleasing to him? For you to obey or sacrifice? That obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the part of lambs, and that you have done wrong, and that stubbornness is like the sin of witchcraft, and rebellion like idolatry, and that you have done, and that because you actually disobeyed God, that's it. The God has rejected you as king.
Thank you. Now, we all get the background, right? Do we all agree with that background, right? I want you to put yourself in that moment again. Put yourself in that moment again. God has granted to you a great victory, right? And you destroyed everything worthless. Right? I'm going to read a verse in verse 18. He took Agag, king of Amalek, alive, chapter 15. He utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. You've killed a lot of people. But he spared Agag and the best of the sheep and oxen and fatness and lambs. And all that was good. They were unwilling to destroy the good things. But the despised and worthless things, they utterly destroyed. Inexcusable, because God said, destroy everything. Oh my goodness. You know how many times we commit this sin? How we curse the word of God. Does it really mean everything? Did he really say every tree, root of the tree? Did he really say the love of money? But God understands. We are there accusing. Actually, the spirit of today is the spirit of Saul in the church. We press and we give our judgment, our own evaluation of what is good and bad, and we replace God's assessment of it with our own all the time. How can I possibly throw away good gold and silver? But I can contribute rather than throwing it away. Can give this to the poor. I think I know someone that said I gave it to the poor or something. We've used that excuse before. The express commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find our own moral. We impose our own morality over it. Did God really say? All the time. And see what is spared. There are things that are beautiful. In fact, some of us will say, there's too much bloodshed. It's an act of kindness to spare Agag. See, most of you just sit there and say, and he spared Agag. Have you ever taken a sword to kill a man before? Your colleague as a king. And you're remembering that? One day, these people will capture me. All the nations in the world will see what I did with this. And they will kill me. Let me show them that we are merciful. After all, we serve a very merciful God. We will find our justification for sparing Agag. Rather than kill him, let's just make him a servant. Or let's start a commonwealth of nations. Look, let's not deceive ourselves. We do this all the time. We find good moral reasons to disobey God, especially when those commandments seem to be in our sight, not kind. Am I lying? Everybody is quiet like I'm lying. We carry our service the way we want. We read the Bible and we change the meaning for good reasons. The Bible says, speak out against evil. We say, that's unkind. You have to be gentle. In fact, we add to the Bible. We say, actually, that's part of the Bible. Wisdom is profitable to direct. No, I'm not trying to make us feel guilty. I'm trying to help us learn from Saul that the word of God is absolute and it's not always going to be palatable and agreeable. The problem we have today is we're looking for agreeable words. The words that will not be criticized, that will not make us look wicked. Some of the things that God will ask us to do, it will appear in his wisdom, we appear to be contrary and wicked. But to obey is better than to sacrifice. And that's why the church is backsliding. We are weak, we are poor. Because we are very weak in obedience, but we are good at sacrifice. Let me close by reading out some of the areas that Spurgeon pointed out. He said, this Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, he said, it may be that some of you, though you are professing Christians, you are living in profession of some evil trade. You know how we don't even talk about our business practices anymore? Who asks you in the church anymore? Are you holy in your dealings? At your workplace, are you truthful? I remember when I was an early Christian. Remember, here in America, we used to talk about if you took a pen, you know, they give free pads and pen and pencils. They give. They still do give. And the moral crisis in those days is if you took a post-it from work, they'll be telling you as a Christian, that's stealing. There's none of that anymore. Is your conduct holy? Spurgeon said, we see Christians cutting deals, immoral deals. The church doesn't ask anymore. We don't want to know. But to obey, as long as they're giving tithes and offering. But Jesus said, obedience is better than a fat offering plate, and listening to God than the fatness of ram. Professions of evil trade, and your conscience has even said to you, get out of this trade. Let me make bold. I will leave that to your conscience. I will leave it to your conscience. I have a feeling that there are many people that the trade they are involved in will hinder them from the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit, as a child of God, has been convicting you for years. Deals, bribery, lies, compromise. You know you are not in a position that a Christian should be in, but then you hope that you'll be able to make a little money and retire, and then you hope that you substitute by doing a lot of good after you have retired. Obedience is better than sacrifice. God cares nothing for rams, cares nothing for your charity works. He did not ask for these sacrifices which you intend to make. To obey is better than to sacrifice. Perhaps you are in connection with a Christian church in which you see much is wrong. This is common today. This is Charles Spurgeon speaking, who knows when he lived. And you know that you ought not to tolerate it, but still you do so. I was amazed to read this. I didn't know it was happening in Spurgeon's time. And you say to yourself, I have a position of usefulness. If I come out, I will not be useful as I am now. My brother, your usefulness is bought like fat of rams, for to obey is better than sacrifice. God is saying, come out from amidst them and be thou separate. Touch not the unclean things, and you'll be my sons and my daughters. And you're saying, no. I'm going to stay in there. To obey is better than sacrifice. The right way for a Christian to walk is to do what Jesus the Master bids him. Leave all the consequences to the Almighty. You have nothing to do with your own usefulness further than to keep your master's command at all hazards, under all risks, like Brother Olaoluwa said. And I think he was quoting Job. Sit at Jesus' feet like Mary. Learn from him. Rise up from that reverent position When you rise up from that reverend position, make sure it's with prayers. To obey is better than sacrifice. Maybe you're in a relationship as a result of circumstances beyond your control. Relationship that the Holy Ghost tells you, this is also common, that you should not be in. So many people have gotten into trouble because of this. And then you say to yourself, after, I will convert him. You know how many times that has ended up being a disaster in Christianity? I will pray hard. I will give more. After all, no one is perfect. Spurgeon says that is the spirit of Saul. For to obey is better than sacrifice. Possibly too, dear brother, there may be some evil habits which you have indulged in. And you excuse yourself. And you say, well, I'm always at prayer meeting. I do choir practice. I'm active in my church. He said, I'm glad that you do all of these things, but I pray, give up that sin. Cut it to pieces, cast it away. For if you do not, all of your show of sacrifice will be an abomination to God. The first thing God requires of his beloved is obedience. Is there anything that you are neglecting that the Holy Spirit is pointing your heart to? Is there anything that the voice of your conscience, for some of us, we have to pray because that voice may have died. Because we've repeated, as you notice, if you read the story of Saul, after a while, his conscience died. He didn't start by killing the priest and throwing javelin. Well, the more you harden your conscience, the more an evil conscience will come upon you. And you find out now you can do freely the things you know that the Holy Spirit does not like. May we not be there. Obedience. We don't talk enough about obedience. We're continually talking about what God will do for us. We don't talk enough about what God requires of us. What does the Lord thy God require of you? O Israel, that you may love the Lord your God with all your heart. And we sing and talk about loving God, but we don't talk about John 14:21 that says to love God is to obey his commandments. Obedience. I don't care if you don't come to church, sing in the choir, go to prayer, sweep the church. Settle your accounts with God. Let your Christianity be based on obedience. And then your sacrifices will be sweet. Your judgment will shine like the noonday. I'm just pleading with us today to take our eyes away from the external. Let's deal with God faithfully because he loves us faithfully. Let's settle our accounts to God before we build a church. It's not what you do. We have 10,001 programs in Christendom. Where do we find ourselves today? But when we learn and we teach one another the importance of hearing and following the voice of, because God's voice is in each of his children. He said, as many as are led by my spirit, they are the sons of God. The problem is many people are not led by God's spirit. They are not sons. You are assigning duty to people who are not sons. Where do you think you will head? But give me 12 disciples who are converted or two, they will turn Ephesus upside down. So let's just practice obeying God. The Bible says it's not the hearers of the word, deceiving themselves, we should not be, but we should be what? The doers of the works. Praise the Lord. I'm going to stop there. Yeah.
I think one thing that just struck me as you were saying this is also how we perceive the instructions of God, right? Sometimes, because if you look in that first Samuel 13 and 15, in both cases, Saul justified what he did, right? He didn't just say, like in that chapter 13, he didn't just say, Samuel is not here, I'm going to war without doing the sacrifice, right? He believed that his action was obedience, right? And so sometimes we might perceive, and like you said, reinterpret or take God's word and interpret it in ways that suit us, and we still believe that we're obeying, right? So I think that that's the thing. Sometimes we might justify what we're doing and say it's obedience. So that obedience is not just, it must be according to what God says, like just the way he says it and the way he speaks it to our hearts. And that's the thing that for me really came out clearly as we were reading those scriptures, that Saul thought he was obeying somehow. He didn't go to without sacrifice. He just can't help God, right? Even in the second one, he thought he was obeying. After all, we killed everything that was worthless. We just didn't kill every single thing. So how do we really interpret God's word?
Honestly, I always say, you remember I say this in Bible study all this time, stop talking and start obeying. Many of the time, your wisdom will just get in the way of God. And that's what's happening. That's what has led us as a church collective to where we are. Too many wise men. Everybody's interpretation. Every Bible has its own interpretation. Who will we now follow? When Prophet Lagbaja said this, Apostle Lagbaja, they can't even agree among themselves. That's why we have all these abominations that we call denominations. So, I mean, when there's that much confusion, who do we now go to? Let's go to what Jesus said. I can always say, I have found this. The closer the church had been to blindly following Jesus, the better the church has been. But now we are wiser than the church fathers. We are wiser than Jesus too. We've reinterpreted, so with good intentions, by the way. Please don't let's question these intentions. But it hasn't worked. Let's just follow Jesus. I always say, when the meaning of what is given in the Bible is unclear, follow the letter. If you make a mistake following the letter, you are killed. At least God will say, oh, foolish child, come and rest in your mansion. Right? So, honestly, you, me, all of us, we have different interpretations all the time. I pray there will come a time when all of us will start laying aside our wisdom and we are going to say, it is written. I wish Saul had said, this is the instruction. My brother Oluwa said, even if I die. He would have been in a safe place. Right? So, that's my, it is written. Jesus said it is written. There are so many things the Lord could have done differently that he did it because of the Father. It just didn't make sense that he should be baptized, but it is written. In fact, the person baptizing said, it doesn't make sense for me to baptize him. He said, we must fulfill all. It is written. It didn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that a God should die. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. All I know is I've been reading through Christian history. In those Christian age, when believers took seriously what is written and they did not impose culture, they did not impose their own interpretation. They just followed. In fact, the strongest Christians are not found among all of you intellectuals. They're illiterates. They're fishermen, 12 of them. They knew nothing about theology. But they followed the Lord. The wisdom of God. I don't like quoting that passage, but it's written that if of God is better than the wisdom of men. That's it. We always, all of our mistakes in our Christian work today started from a deviation from the traditions that Jesus has set to us in our own wisdom, in our Christian industrial complex, in our, don't let me darken wisdom with words without meaning. Let us stand up and pray. And I see who we pray for us.
Let us pray. Eternal Rock of Ages, God of all wisdom, our Creator, the God that planned our lives, the God that knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb, Unto you we have gathered, you have spoken. Thank you for your word that is true. Thank you for your word that is life. Father, how can we live without life? We cannot exist without your word. Lord, you have spoken to us today. May we not just hear. May we be doers of your word. Lord, your spirit, your enabling spirit, may it come upon us today that we will have our minds made up, that we are going to do your will, that we're going to follow you. Father, we know it is not easy. We say, if I die, I can die. Well, Lord, it is easier to say it. But we know by your spirit, we can do it. It is doable. Let your spirit come upon us, O God, to do exactly what you have told us to do. We will not miss it. We will not deviate. We will not walk away. We will not walk astray because of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Father, today we rest our lives in your hands. As we go out of here, may we never go out of that light that is shining on us. That, Father, we will continue to walk therein and bear fruits that we abide. Thank you, O God, for this day. Thank you for this wonderful week. We thank you because you are present in our lives. We thank you for those who are not here to hear these things. Because, Holy Spirit, you will work in them. In the name of Jesus. Thank you for those who are sick among us. Thank you, healer, the greatest physician that ever lived, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will lay your hands upon them wherever they may be and heal them of their sicknesses in the name of Jesus. Thank you for hearing us, Lord, for we have prayed with thanksgiving in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
And I'd like us to, do we have any other thing? No other thing. I'd like us to say the grace in fellowship with many and bless one another.